about who you are, or at least what you want. If you're here this morning, chances are is that you're looking for something else. Or chances are is that you believe that there is something after this life. I'll tell you, most people have some idea and some hope for something after this life, or what we would call an afterlife or heaven. And when you think about heaven, what comes up to your mind? Like, just said heaven, what's the picture in your mind? Like, would it be like St. Peter is going to be at the gate, and I'm purposefully calling him St. Peter for the purpose of this illustration. Is he going to be at the gate with the list? And if you were especially good, you get the VIP section up in heaven? Is that what it's going to be like? I don't know, like, or maybe we'll get up there, and we'll like finally get the wings we've been waiting for, and you'll have a harp, and you'll be able to play the harp up there. And either, I don't know if you're like in your best body, or if you're in like your baby angel body up there. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. Maybe heaven is like some good place that's particular to every person. And every person has their own version of heaven that's good for them. So for example, in my heaven, the Red Sox beat the Yankees every time, and then they go on and win the World Series. Like that. Maybe heaven's a place, I don't know, like, will it be some place where you have 72 people serving you hand and foot? They're always there. Whatever it is that you need in this, in your paradise, these 72 people are there for you. Or will heaven be like these seven stages of heaven? Some people have this concept of the seven stages of heaven. And when you go in, maybe you're in stage one. And if you want to, you can work your way up. But if not, you can just kind of stay in stage one. Will it be like pearly gates and mansions on high, these glorious mansions that you're going to have one up there? Is that what it's going to be like? See, I don't know. So I'm starting off by letting you know I don't know what heaven will look like. And that's not the point of this lesson. This will be a lesson on heaven, but it'll really be a lesson on who is in heaven. Not what's in heaven, but who's in heaven. Because that's what matters. See, the problem with all those little illustrations that I gave of what heaven will look like or might look like, the problem with all of those is that they're all centered on who. They're all about me and what I get. And will I have these servants? Or will I have this mansion? Or will I have this? Or will I have that? And I'll tell you, biblically, that's not what heaven seems to look like. So in Revelation chapter 4, there's a throne. And there's this throne that's in heaven. And what I want us to do this morning for the few minutes that we're going to have is I want us to spend some time thinking about this throne that's in heaven. And I want us to consider, what does that mean for me? Do I want to be there? And why do I want to be there? And if heaven is this place where God is and he's on this throne, why is he even offering this place to us? What does he get from it? And so this morning we're going to consider those two big ideas, really the concept of this throne in heaven, what's going on there, and then what does God gain from heaven and from letting you go there? And what do I gain from it? Revelation chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 2, and we'll read the whole chapter. And again, there's a lot about heaven that we will not understand. And please, as we read this, do not get lost in the minutiae of the details. Maybe those things will be there. Maybe they won't. But notice who is there and what is happening. That seems to be what's important in this chapter. Who's there and what's happening. You'll read a lot of words like something was like this and had the appearance like that. That's not supposed to be taken literal. There's a reason it's using the word like. But again, notice who is there and what is happening in these chapters. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf. The third had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him forever, will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." You drop down to chapter 5 and in verse 6, and this lamb that looks like it was slain shows up to the throne, and he stands before the throne, and notice what starts to happen now. Chapter 5, starting in verse 9. So in verse 6 it says that this lamb comes and he's before the throne, and in verse 9 they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all things in them I heard saying, to the one who sits, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." What's the scene in heaven? Did you notice? There's a lot going on, and there's a lot of images that are used. And really what John is doing is John is seeing some things in heaven, and he's like, you can't really understand this because you're not up here. You're in this physical, small little mind. And so he has to use some images to try to help us understand the picture of what's up there. But do you see what the focus seems to be on? As we kind of read through this scene in heaven, it starts with, there was a throne that was standing in heaven, and there was one that was sitting on the throne. And the text is too small, but afterwards, look up the PowerPoint and you can see it. But over and over and over again, throughout the entire chapter, what is everything that's in the chapter, what does it revolve around? What is it looking to? It's all about this throne that's in heaven. As we just read through this, there was this throne and one that was seated on the throne, and there was the rainbows came out of the throne, flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder came from the throne, and there was a sea of glass that came out of the throne, and the living creatures, you get these creatures, and we don't know exactly what they look like. It gives us some idea of their picture. But do you notice what all anything that was living in heaven, what was it doing? Who was it facing looking? What was the point? Were they like up there talking to each other about what the humans were doing down on earth? Everything was facing the throne. Because this scene in heaven, and I love what John does, or I love what Jesus does, is as he's showing this to John in Revelation 4 and 5, the first picture, the first scene given in heaven is a scene about a throne and about someone sitting on it. And a few points as we think about this scene in heaven, a few things to keep in mind is that in this scene in heaven, this picture that God gives us of what heaven might possibly look like, and again, we don't know all the minutiae and all the details, but what I do know is that God and His Son are at the absolute center of heaven. That whenever I think about heaven, whenever you think about heaven, the first thought that needs to come to your mind is that there is a place where God and His Son are at the center. Isn't that what Paul says usually when he's writing his epistles and he talks about where Jesus is? He went up and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You think about heaven, that's what's going on. Is there's a place where God and His Son are at the center, and it's not just that they're at the center and some other things are going on, but they're at the center and everything revolves around them. Do you notice that? Everything that was going on in heaven, it all had to do with its displacement from the throne. The thunders and lightnings were coming out from the throne. The praises were toward the throne. Everything that happened in heaven revolved around this throne. And it's not just that everything revolved around the throne, but everything that was coming out from them, from this throne. Again, you'll see in chapter 22, the river of life was flowing out from the throne of God. The thunder, the rainbow, the waters, everything was coming from the throne. All the blessings, all the life, all the goodness was coming from the center of heaven, from God and from His Son. And so there's a place up there where God and His Son are at the center. And everything revolves around them. And everything that comes out from them. And all the praise that's given, all the conversation that's being had up there, the conversation is focused on who? On God. And on praising God. And do you notice what they're praising God for in chapter 4? Who was, who is, and who is to come. They're praising God for who He is, and then they praise Him for the things that He's done. Worthy are You, for You created all things, and by You all things exist. And then in chapter 5, they praise the Lamb, and they're praising the Lamb for the fact that He gave His blood to purchase us for God. You think about heaven, all the conversation going on up there, it won't be about that time when I was 16 and I was living back on earth, and I remember my earthly body and I did that thing. That doesn't seem to be the conversation. All the beings, I love the image in chapter 5, all the beings, all the created things, everything that existed was praising the One who sat on the throne. Because in heaven, heaven's a place where there's someone sitting on the throne and everything is about that. When you think about heaven, and again, I can't paint for you an actual picture because we don't have one. But heaven is about the One who is seated on the throne, or the ones who are seated on the throne, with the Father and His Son. And so let me ask you a question. Do you want to go there? And again, back to the original thought, why would God even offer this place to us? Why would this be a place that God would say, I want you to be there? Right, so this will be the idea. Why does God offer us heaven? What does God gain from it? And what do I gain? These will be the two big questions that hopefully we can answer. And so the first thought there, what does God gain from heaven? Like really, to answer what does God gain from heaven, we really have to ask ourselves the question, what has God always wanted? Because there is something He's always wanted. From the very beginning, God has wanted something. And we know what it is. What He's wanted has been the tabernacle with You. What God has always wanted has been to live with man. And you get that. From the very beginning, God creates... The reason why we're in this earth, the reason why this world exists, is because God created a place where He thought He was going to be able to dwell with man. And instead of choosing God, we chose the alternative. And so then that falls through. So then God sees this people in Egypt and He saves them from it. And His thought is, you're now going to be My people. They actually built a tabernacle where God's presence got to be with them. And they were going to be His people. Now, they didn't want that. So they rejected God. So God takes the next group of people and He brings them into this promised land. And again, think about it. Why would God offer them a promised land? Why would God give them a home? And the thought is, here's a place where I get to be your God and you get to be My people and we get to dwell with each other because that's what I want. So God tabernacled with people in the promised land, but again, the people rejected Him. They chose the alternative. And you keep going, and so what does God do? He sends His Son, and so then God tabernacles with man in the form of Christ. I didn't even finish to put the reference there in John chapter 1. Like John chapter 1:14, around there. But I love the Matthew 1:23. Because as it talks about this Son that was going to be born, His name was going to be Emmanuel, which meant what? God is with us. Because that's what God wants. But it doesn't just stop there. You would think, like, that's it. But even after that, so the people reject His Son, they choose the alternative, and what does God then do? So they kill the Son, what does God then do? Well, then He sends His Spirit, and God is trying to tabernacle with man today within His Spirit. Because to God, what God has always wanted from the very beginning has been you, to dwell with you, to live with you, to be one with you. That's what God gains from all of this, has been man. And if you notice, at every stage, it wasn't just that God wanted to live with you. At every stage, think about how much God provided for man in the garden, and the things that God provided man in the garden. Things like shelter, things like food, things like protection, things like a law, a purpose, a reason to be around, a sense of satisfaction for what they're doing. Everything man wanted, God offered in the garden. Because God wants you, and he's trying to entice you, and man chose the opposite. Well, in the wilderness, what did God offer them? A hope of a land. And he gave them freedom. And he protected them from their enemies. And he gave them food and shelter. And he did for them. And they still chose the alternate. And again, same thing with the promised land. They're now in the promised land. And what did God promise? I'll take care of you. If you serve me, if you're my people, I'll be your God and I'll watch over you. And they still chose the alternate, the alternative. And that's always been the case. That God has always wanted you. He's always wanted us. And people have always chosen the alternative. But it's not just that God wants you. Really, God wants you to want him. Like, that's been the actual desire. It's not just for man, but what God has actually desired, what he's most desired, isn't just man, but he wants you to choose with your free will him. In each one of these cases, the reason why it didn't work out was because man didn't choose God. They opted to do something else. They opted to forget God and abandon God. Well, God offers heaven to us because heaven will be a place where people chose God. Where with your free will, you had the choice to live for yourself, to live in sin, to live however you felt like living, or live for God, and you chose God. That's why God offers heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn there for a second. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, and toward the end of chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer, this profound, beautiful prayer. And a lot of this prayer is, I want you guys to understand some things with your heart. I want you to understand the hope of his calling. I want you to understand the hope that you have in heaven. There is something great for you up there if you just understand how great it is for you. But he doesn't just talk about what you stand to gain in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Then verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Do you notice the second thing that Paul prays for in that list of things? Those three things. He says, I want you not just with your mind, but with your heart, understand something. Understand that God wants something. God wants to gain something. And what does God inherit from all of this, from all the earth, everything that he's created? What does God stand to gain? The saints. Where are the inheritance? And you think about this, because again, we had that scene, we had that image, that picture of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. There is one who is seated at the throne, and typically kings, people in power, people in positions, powerful people, are the ones who sit in thrones. This powerful king, the most powerful being in the universe, in all of existence, what he most desires is you. And for you to choose him. And so what does God gain from heaven? God gains a group of people who have chosen him. He does. And who will choose him for an eternity. And who will be with him for an eternity. That's what he gains from this. But what do you gain from heaven? And really, to understand what you gain from heaven, to understand why should I desire heaven, I think we need to understand what do we actually want? What do I truly long for? Because humans have a longing. And I think that to really understand what we long for, to understand why heaven would be desirable for us, what makes heaven that way, we need to really understand and we need to consider our reasoning for being made. Because we have some longings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about what life is like in this tent. And as he considers what life is like in this tent, notice what he thinks about. Here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 2 through 4. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. He'll say, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, that is in this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. It's the same point he's really making in Romans chapter 8. That he says, while we're in this body, our bodies are groaning. He says, all of creation groans in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 22. But he continues, he says, not only this, verse 23, but also we ourselves. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what do you have to gain from heaven? As you think about what you have to gain from heaven, you have to consider, what do you want? What have you always wanted? Paul's point in Romans 8 and in 2 Corinthians 5 is that we all have this longing and this groaning inside. There are some things that as humans we were made to desire that that's somehow not getting here. And I'm sure there's a lot more, but this is my short list of things that we long for and groan for. I think we all long to have a real sense of purpose. And by the way, I'm going to keep using the word real because we have a sense of purpose here, but it's not real. It's not fulfilled. It's not the substantial. It's a shadow of the real things. And everybody here has a set that we have a longing to find out, what's my purpose? What's my point? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he starts off the book, and that's really the point. That's really the question of the book. It's, what's my purpose? What am I here for? Really, there's two questions he's asking us. What's my purpose, and how do I find satisfaction? But again, like, what's my point? Why am I here? And he goes through the book and he says, it makes no, like, there's no difference between the smart and the dumb. There's no difference between the rich and the poor. There's no purpose behind any of it there, because we're all going to die. And he struggles with this question. He struggles with this thought of what's my purpose? Who am I supposed to be? I think heaven will answer that question for us. And we'll talk in a second about how heaven answers that question, but I think it does. We don't just have a longing to have real purpose. I think we have a longing to have real satisfaction. We do. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I like this one in particular. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and in verse 8, Solomon writes, or the ecclesiastical writer writes, and he says, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. In chapter 1 and in verse 8, he talks about how the rivers all flow to the ocean, and the ocean is never filled. We're never satisfied. And again, you understand that. And it's interesting, because you have an understanding of what satisfaction is, but you also have an understanding of, like, what it is to not be satisfied. Because my guess is, you probably drank water this morning, or you had some sort of liquid this morning. Why'd you do that? Because you were thirsty. Because you were wanting to be satisfied. And now that I just talked about it, if you think about it, you're probably a little bit thirsty right now. Because we don't have real satisfaction here. And we can't. This world is broken. But I think God offers real satisfaction in heaven. We don't just have this. We don't just long to have real purpose and long to have real satisfaction. I also think we long to have real value. Everybody wants to be worth something. Think about a lot of people who kill themselves, and even like rich, famous, important people who have taken their lives recently. Why do they do it? And there's a sense of, like, I've done all these things and I still don't see my value. What am I worth? I think in heaven you'll have some worth and you'll have some value. And we'll talk about how in a few minutes here. But I think you'll have that in heaven. Because again, like, everything you do, you work at a particular job because you think this is valuable. However you spend your time, you think this is a valuable use of my time. Whatever you do with your life, you think this is a valuable use of my life. Everything we do seeking purpose and satisfaction and a sense of value. I don't want to be worthless. I don't think you do either. I think in heaven we'll understand our real value. And I think we long to have a real sense of belonging. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to fit in. You want to belong to a family. You want to belong to a group of friends. You want to belong in this thing at work. No one likes to be alone. Maybe for a day, maybe for a few hours, but you don't ever want to be alone for forever. Everybody wants to belong to something. Like, we have that longing. We long to belong. I want to be a part of something. And everyone you know has that. Then I think we long to have real intimacy. And what I mean by intimacy and having this real intimacy, I think it's we long to be close to one another and to people. Everybody wants that. Again, it's part of the reason why people get married. It's part of the reason why people have dogs and people have aunt, like, because you want to have something that you feel like you're close to and you're tied to and you're connected to, and everybody desires that. And not just this intimacy where, like, I'm close to you in proximity, but really what I'm talking about is nakedness. And not like a physical nakedness. Everyone desires to be with someone or be with a group of people where they can be emotionally naked. Or relationally naked, and I can open up and I can tell you and show you who I really am, and you're still gonna love me. You're still gonna accept me. And you're not gonna kick me off to the curb, because we're intimate with one another. You know, we don't actually have that here. There's a reason there's so many divorces and broken homes and people leave, because we don't have real intimacy here. And if you think about, like, what do you long for? What do you groan for? And again, these are just some of the things. But everybody longs for something. Whether it's a real sense of purpose, it's a real sense of satisfaction, it's a real sense of value, it's really belonging to something, it's a real sense of intimacy. We all long for something. And really, the point is, we all long to be real. And to have something that's real. And have something that's fulfilling and satisfying. And we don't have that here. But God offers that in heaven. Remember what heaven was. Heaven was a place where there is one who sat on the throne. Heaven is a place where there's this throne and everything revolves around that. And so how is it that all these longings that I have, how are they going to be satisfied? How are they going to be fulfilled with me being in heaven? Go to Revelation chapter 22. The last chapter of the book, in what would be God's closing remarks for the things He wants you to know about who He is and what He wants and what He desires. Verse 1. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, or nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever. Remember, this is what I long for. Purpose and satisfaction, and to be valued, and to belong, and to be intimate. How is being around this throne going to satiate that and satisfy that? You notice what they were doing in heaven? So my sense of purpose will be realized. His bondservants were there and they were serving Him. Your sense of purpose in heaven will be realized. And by realized, I mean it will become real when you realize what you were made to do. You were created by someone. You were created by the one who sits on the throne. And the reason why He created you, the purpose of your creation, was to serve Him and to follow Him and to do His will. And whenever you're up in heaven, and if we have the blessing and the absolute blessing and joy of being able to get up there and do that, you will realize, this is what I was made for. And your sense of purpose will be fulfilled. Because that's what you were made for. You were made to serve God. And being able to be in heaven and do that perfectly will satisfy that longing and that desire for purpose. You keep going. Remember the second one, there was this, we long to be satisfied. And do you notice in verse 5 what it says? It says, there will be no longer any night, but you'll have no need of the light of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun. Think about how much we need the sun here. Like, the reason you go out and drive, food, like everything revolves around the sun. And I think part of what God is saying here is the thing that's most crucial to human living under the sun here, under heaven, the thing that's most crucial to human living, you won't even need that anymore. Because God will be enough. God will satisfy you. And what that all means and how that's all going to be accomplished, I don't fully know. And maybe it has something to do with the purpose and me serving God. And when I serve God perfectly, I'll be able to be fully satisfied. But heaven is a place where I will be fully satisfied. And the reason why I'm fully satisfied is because of where I am around this throne. It's because I'm in God's presence. And that'll be enough for me. My sense of my value, if you notice here in verse 4, it says, and they will reign with him, in verse 5, and they will reign with him forever and ever. And in chapter 5, when the Lamb came into the picture of Revelation 5 in the scene of heaven, do you remember what they were praising God for? They were praising God, and they were praising the Lamb because the Lamb purchased them. You do yourself a disservice when you live for this world, because you don't truly see what your value is. You don't truly see what God's value for you is. Think about the image we've been seeing in heaven. There was one who left that, who left the greatness of heaven, who left being praised up there in heaven to come down here because he saw value in you. When we get to heaven, we'll understand what our value is. And being face to face to God, we'll understand what our value is. And our sense of value will be realized. Your sense of belonging. I love this here. He says they're going to be there and he will write his name, and his name will be on their foreheads. Heaven, in heaven, there'll be a place where you will belong. And you won't belong because of your race. You won't belong because of what language you speak. You won't belong because of this, because of how much money you made or how smart you were. None of that matters up there. The only thing that matters, the reason why you belong up there, is because of the name that's on your forehead. And you'll belong to God. And he'll belong to you. And you won't be alone. You'll be with all these other people who also belong to God. And so heaven will be, and you won't ever have to worry about, are they going to kick me out? What if they don't want me anymore? What if this or that? Like, heaven will be a place where you'll belong, and you'll belong forever. It's a place of belonging. And they will see his face. In heaven, you'll be able to be intimate with God. You can be open. And you can be naked and you can show God who you are. And really, he already sees who you are. But the difference is, up there, he'll show you who he is. And you'll see his face. Do you want to go there? If heaven is a place where God is at the absolute center and everything revolves around him, and everything comes out from him, and all the praise that's given is given to him, and the sense of purpose and the sense of satisfaction and value and belonging and intimacy, it all revolves from being around him. How much do you actually want to go there? And what you say doesn't matter. With your life, how much do you actually want to go there? How much is God at the absolute center of your life right now? Because if heaven's a place where God is at the absolute center, then he's got to be at the absolute center of your life here. That's the application of the lesson. There are no other applications. Heaven is a place where God is at the absolute center. How do I apply that to my life 2018, right now, today? If I want to be there, I've got to make him the absolute center of my life now. There's one difference between the heaven that God offers us, that paradise that we'll have, and what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Because everything was perfect for them in the garden, but there'll be a difference for us. in the garden, when God talked about them, he talked to them and he said, look, if you do this, like, you're going to die, you're going to get kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve had no concept of how good they had it. They didn't, because they didn't know what it was like to die. They didn't know what it was like to be away from God. They didn't know what it was like to not have purpose and to not be satisfied and to not belong. They didn't have that concept. I think heaven will be a little different for us. And that I will appreciate how good good is. Because I live in a place where things aren't so good. I live in a place where sometimes I don't know what my purpose is. I live in a place where sometimes I'm not satisfied with the things that I do. I live in a place where I question my value and what do I bring. I live in a place where I often feel like I don't belong. And I feel like I'm not close to anybody. And I just wonder if we'll appreciate heaven that much more, because we'll have a sense of appreciation for how good good is. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is what you're missing out on. There is a place, and it is real, and it has always been real. There is a place where God is sitting on a throne, and God is being praised for who he is and for what he's done. And a part of what he's done is he has purchased you with the blood of his son so that you would have the opportunity to have all your longings satisfied and so that he would have the opportunity to dwell with you forever. If you're here and you're not a Christian, those longings will never be satisfied. They'll never be fulfilled until you are with your God face to face forever. You can change that by putting him on through the waters of baptism. If you're here and you are a Christian, and that's not what your life has been about, which, by the way, I think that's all of us. But if your life has not been a place where God is at the absolute center, make some changes. Because that's what heaven will be like. If we can help you in any way, you can come forward while we stand and as we sing.